Oh, good evening. Good to see a lot of you made it this evening. And the youth policy continues. It's good to see. I'm starting on a bit of a grim note. Where is hope when hope seems to be lost, when there doesn't seem to be any hope? And let me start with a few examples. Now, the examples in your life might be a bit different, but the application later on will be very, very similar. So just that maybe you feel like you're in a situation now where hope seems to be lost. So perhaps it's a health issue. Maybe in your view, your health is not good. In fact, it's really, really bad. And when you think about it, perhaps this is as good as your health is going to get, and it's only going to get worse from what you can see. So perhaps that's your issue. Or it could be more of a mental health issue. So your mental health is troubling you often, and you have all these different tablets, and it affects, or there are all kinds of side effects, and you think, is this me now? Am I just going to be the person with mental health problems? So perhaps that could be your hopeless situation. Or perhaps you're just in a marriage where, for all kinds of reasons, it is really tough right now. For all kinds, it's not how you expected marriage to be. It's really hard for some of you. Or perhaps it's this one. Your job is killing you. It feels like, yeah, you've got to pay the mortgage. You've got to pay for the children, for all these decades in the future, and your job, you're just caught, like you can see on the picture, it's like you're just the hamster going around the wheel. Or perhaps it's children. Maybe children is the hopeless situation. It could be that you actually long to have your own children, but the way you look at life at the moment, you think, well, how is that going to happen? Or it could be almost the opposite. You have children, and there's a hopeless situation. Grass is greener on the other side, is it? So you have children, and perhaps they're making choices, and you think, oh, I feel completely powerless to direct them to good choices. And it just seems like a hopeless situation. Where is hope when hope seems lost? Let's meet Jacob. I don't think he looked exactly like that, just in case you're wondering. So he's been living in the promised land in Canaan, which is very hard to read on a slant there. You can just see perhaps Canaan. And one of the things of central importance in Jacob's life is Canaan, because it's the promised land. This is God's land. But at this point in the story, something has gone drastically wrong. If you've got amazing eyesight, you'll be able to see Beersheba on that somewhere towards the southern end of the promised land. And this is, if you like, the Beersheba border. I don't think there were any major border controls back then, but it's like this is the way out of the promised land. Next stop, after quite a while, Egypt. And Jacob is trapped. So he can stay in the promised land. Great, I can stay and I can starve. Or I can go to Egypt. And leaving the promised land, this land of hope, where hope is, if you like, this is devastating for someone like Jacob, because all of his hopes are tied ultimately to being in this land. This was the land promised to Abraham and then all of Abraham's descendants afterwards. And it seems to be like, well, there you go, I've just burst your balloon, Jacob. You can't stay there anymore. Also, did you notice, he's insanely old. It's like, go to Egypt and you're about 130. He's frail, he's tired out by life. And the last thing he needs is this whacking great journey across the desert to Egypt. But it's leave or starve to death, it seems. I don't know if you can picture the scene. This is in chapter 46, verse 5, where Jacob actually leaves hope behind. So maybe this is the promised land over here. And he leaves. And he turns his back on hope. And as he turns his back on hope, he heads for Egypt. And every step, every mile that they travel is a step or a mile further away from hope, from the place where he thinks he's, well, where he is supposed to be. So where is hope when hope seems lost? And this is the hope. If we could look at the next slide on this. So it's a bit of a summary, actually, of where I'm going. And this is what, you know, if you're in a hopeless situation right now, you think, where is the hope in this situation? Or most of us, I hate to say this, most of us are going to be in a situation where we think, where is the hope? Well, here's a great thing to think about in that situation, that we have a faithful God who goes with us, who keeps his promises, and so our hope goes beyond the grave into the promised land. Or if you want the shorter version, think about three P's. Three P's, not actually the green ones, but the letters. So three P's. We've got presence, we've got promises, and we've got promised land. So first of all, presence. Our God goes with us. Jacob could easily have felt abandoned, totally abandoned by God. He's got a hungry family. They are, well, he's old. They're having to leave the promised land. And I don't know if you picked up on this. All of them go. They all leave. So it's not like we're going to leave somebody behind and keep things going. It's not, no, absolutely everybody's gone. None of the family left in the promised land. But Jacob trusts God because he knows, right at the start of chapter 46, he knows that God is still with him. And that is one of the first things we forget when our lives are turned upside down. Totally forget that God is still with us. I don't know if that's happened to you before. Like something's gone completely wrong, and we forget, oh, but God is still with us. He's still with you today. God graciously reminds Jacob. Can you see in verse 3, chapter 46, verse 3? I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Here's the key. God says, I will go down to Egypt with you. Now, your life, from our perspective, our lives will go down many unexpected roads. Like, you didn't expect to end up down this road. But here's the hope. God goes with you to your Egypt. He goes with you. So, for example, if it's depression and you think, where is God? God goes with you to your Egypt. Or if you've been signed off from work with stress, God says, I will go with you. Or if it's long-term singleness and you're one of those people who's single, and you do want to be married, and you do want to have kids, God goes with you, even in that. Whatever it is, there's hope because God goes with you. We need to remind ourselves of these things, but also, second P, which is much longer, actually, this one. But also, there's hope because God keeps his promises. As it turns out, now this is stretching it a bit, but Jacob is in the middle, in these chapters, he's in the middle of a God's promises firework display. Stuff is going off all the time where it's like, that's a promise that is being kept. Oh, and there's another one. Maybe I'm stretching the firework image to where it shouldn't go, but perhaps it's going to help me to think about it in this way. Let me just pick out a few of the promise fireworks that go off in these two chapters. If you've got a really good memory, or you're one of those, you know, you just know your Bible so well, Genesis 12, verse 2, promise to Abraham, God says this to Abraham, says this, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And we get something like that in chapter 46, verse 3. God tells Jacob, go to Egypt, and he promises Jacob, I will make you into a great nation there. I don't know if that sounds a bit similar. It's like great nation, great nation. Guess what? They become a great nation in Egypt. Nice. It's like they're not very good at making firework noises. Like that kind of thing. They flourish and they become a great nation in Egypt. Chapter 47, verse 27, it says this. You can see. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Up goes a rocket or whatever kind of firework you're thinking of. And we also have the echoes of God's plan from Genesis 1, verse 28, where it's like, be fruitful and all of that increasing in number stuff that you perhaps remember. And that's what they're doing. They're increasing in number in Egypt, of all places. God's carrying his promises forward in this difficult situation. And if you look at chapter 46, verses 8 to 27, the bit that Voon wasn't asked to read. Do you see all those names? Tricky stuff. But this is the bit where Abraham's nation, well, actually God's nation, is born. We have 12 tribes listed who will be the foundation for the nation. So you've got this, God's saying, you're going to be a great nation, 12 tribes, and then there's more. Have you noticed how the writer of Genesis keeps going, what's your name, Jacob? It's like, his name's Jacob, and then it's Israel, and then it's kind of Jacob again, and then it's Israel, and then it's Israel, and then it's Jacob. Do you get the thing that's going on? Now, that happens a lot in Genesis, and Israel is his other name. God gives him this name, Israel. But there's a point behind the name. That's the name of the nation. So when I'm seeing Jacob and then Israel, I'm thinking, nation? Maybe I'm speculating too heavily here, but it seems like one of those like nudges. You're going to be a nation. Your nation's going to be Israel. They are destined by God to be a great nation. God promises you're going to be a great nation, and he makes them into a great nation. But also God promises to bless them. And he does bless them. Now, going back to that promise I mentioned before. So from Genesis 12, verse 2, the promise to Abraham, God promises Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will bless you. This insignificant little tribe, God's going to bless them. And we see it in this passage. They get blessed in this passage. It's a bunch of ragamuffin shepherds, like coming to one of the greatest kings on the planet. And he's nice to them. He's really, now there could be a better word for that, but I just found it funny. Like, he's kind of nice to them. It's like, all right, lads, brothers of Joseph. Okay, tell you what, you can have the best part of the land. So chapter 47, verse 11, I think maybe we can have this on the screen. So verse 11, so Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land. God's blessing them. And the district of Ramses as Pharaoh directed. So they were able to live together as a group as part of Egypt, together, and they're flourishing, they're keeping their identity, and they're multiplying. But what about today? Now, I'm jumping in a bit early to today, because there's still more to say about Jacob, but let me just jump in and with a bit of application slightly early. Here we go. What about today? Well, God is still the faithful promise keeper. Did you know? Still, God still keeps his promises. Let's have a little think about this. Can you think of the times when God's promises have been true in your life so far and you can go, yes, tick. I think that tick is the right way around for you. Right, tick. Let's have a look at these. No, just for example, Isaiah 40 verse 29 says this, that God gives strength to, maybe we can get this on the screen actually. Yeah, here we go. So God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Have you ever felt like God has given you strength in your weakness? Look at the promise. Yes. Tick. Right, how about another one? James 1, I'll do this fast. James 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Have you ever prayed for God's wisdom and then you felt like you've got some wisdom from God? Some new insight into the Bible, some fresh understanding? Yes? Tick. Okay, how about another one? Psalm 23, verse 4. And I think we can look at this one as well. We've got it. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Have you ever felt comfort from the Lord? Yeah? Tick. Okay. Promises are true for us too. God is the faithful promise keeper. Okay, John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. So here Jesus promises his Holy Spirit to us. Did Jesus keep that promise? Did he send his Holy Spirit? Yep. Tick. Do some of you know personally God's Holy Spirit in your lives? Yeah. Tick. Okay. Anyway, let's go back to Jacob. Back to the promise fireworks in Jacob's life. Next promise firework to Abraham, going back to Genesis 12, verse 3, it says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Little old Jacob. Like, really? Insignificant Jacob. All. That's a big promise. All people. He doesn't even know America yet, you know. He's got no clue about Japan. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let's see. Does that happen? It's happening in Genesis 46 and 47. Firstly, Jacob, not quite sure how he does this, but Jacob blesses Pharaoh, big king that he is, blesses him twice. Nice. Okay, so the blessing's going out and out. Also, there's quite a lot of the passage is about Joseph blessing Egypt. That's the bit where you all switched off, right? You know, where it's like, and then he does this, and then they're all like, oh, we'll give you all our money, we'll give you all our land, we'll become kind of servants of Pharaoh, and that bit. Joseph blesses Egypt by saving them. A lot of time is spent here about how Joseph is used by God to prevent catastrophe. I mean, it's a case of either in Egypt is going to be littered with people who have starved to death under the hot sun, if you've ever been to Egypt. Whew, it's hot there. Either they're going to be loads of dead or dying people, or Joseph's going to save them. God is going to bless those people through Joseph. Now, you could look at Joseph's way of doing things and say, I wouldn't have done it like that. You know what? If I start a charity, I wouldn't have done it like that. For you, that may be true. If you're going to start your charity, you might not run it exactly along these lines. I don't think that's the point we're supposed to get from this. We need to see what the people then thought of these actions. Like, how were the people actually affected by Joseph's actions? And what do they say at the end of all of this? What do they say? Chapter 47, verse 25, you can see. You have saved our lives. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people were blessed through Abraham's offspring at this point. They're so grateful because they're alive. And they're getting, 80% for themselves as well. Perhaps not ideal, but it's better than dying. So they're blessed in dramatic fashion. And you could say, up goes another firework. Like, whoa, yeah, all peoples are being blessed through this. But there's an even greater promise in all of this. Jesus will bless all peoples. The promise, because you can talk about hopes for now and like, well, it's great that Joseph got those people fed, but there's a hope that goes way beyond all of that kind of stuff. The ultimate hope. Have you ever been to one of those firework displays where it nearly always works like this? Right, there's a massive firework at the end. You sort of like, or there's just like loads going off at the end. It's massive. And it goes up impossibly high. You think an airplane's going to come crashing down after that thing's gone up. It's amazing. Well, here is the amazing firework, a rescuer from heaven. And yes, all peoples on earth will be blessed through this offspring. Because Jesus actually ends up getting connected to the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob family tree. So you don't believe me? Right, let's have a look at, we've got a little passage here, Genesis 46. The bit that we didn't read is also very, very important. Let me just point out a few things here that I've highlighted in chapter 46, verse 12. So you've got Jacob and his sons, and one of them's Judah, who has a son, Perez, and then you can see who has a son, Hezron. Now, you might think, no, it's not very important. I've not heard of half of those, so it can't be very important. But if you go to the New Testament, the first book, first chapter of the New Testament, Matthew 1, it says this: Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah, and his and his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, and there's Hezron again. I don't know if you see those all linking on. And then we get to the Christmas, let me just jump on to verse 16. It's kind of the Christmas story, running out of space. Going on to Joseph, the different Joseph. Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So it all links through. Now that is a big firework that underlines emphatically that God keeps his promises. All peoples will be blessed through this family line. All peoples. Let's just retrace our steps. We've had we're looking at hopeless situations and saying there is hope. Hopeless situation, there is hope. Because we have presence, God with us, we have promises. God keeps his promises. And finally, we've got the promised land itself. Our hope goes beyond the grave to the promised land. Of all the things to say when you're nearing the end of your life, don't bury me in Egypt. What? So Jacob, chapter 47, verse 29, he's like, just saying, don't bury me in Egypt. Basically, take my corpse and take it all, when I'm dead, take my corpse all the way back to where I came from. Because Jacob's eyes are on the promised land. He's not like, Egypt, we're in Egypt, it's nice here. He's not, no, his eyes are on the promised land. Now, at this time, I mean, why have I got penguins on there? At this time, this time, like right now, that might be like me saying to you, so when I die, could you bury me in Antarctica? I know it's going to be kind of difficult, but it's just, I think it's really important that I get buried in Antarctica. Goodness me, seriously, do you know how far that is? Let's go back to Jacob. What does it even matter, Jacob? I mean, it's not like you're going to be around to appreciate it. But like, well, I mean, you'll be dead in the promised land. What's the point? Plus, Egypt is our home now. If we want to go to your grave, lay a few flowers down, it's a long way. It's a long way. But Jacob's eyes are on the promised land. After having one messy old life, you know Jacob's messy life. So he's Jacob the trickster, and then he's Jacob on the run, and then he's Jacob who's had kids with four different women. That actually makes up the 12 tribes of Israel. After all of that, Jacob seems to, the penny seems to be dropping finally. He gets it, that this life is all about God and his purposes. Finally gets it. It's bigger than being in Egypt and flourishing. It's about God's plans. Because we can have loads of hopes, but the only real hope, the only lasting hope is in God's purposes. So Jacob says, bury me in the promised land. It is God's land. That is where hope is. His eyes are on the promised lands. And it's so important that he insists on a special promise, which must sound kind of odd to us. Chapter 47, verse 29. We don't know much about this hand under the thigh promise. I mean, I'm not quite sure how that's going to work, but it is the most personal of promises. That's about all you need to know. It's a very important personal promise. And Joseph agrees. It's a big thing. It's like, yes, I will bury you in the promised land. It is a really long way, but I will bury you there. And actually, skipping ahead, chapter 20, that's exactly what he does. He buries him in the promised land. And it's a bit like a domino effect. So Jacob gets buried there, and Joseph says, in chapter 50, verse 25, he says, me too. I want to get buried in the promised land. It's that important. And centuries later, believe it or not, Moses and co, they take Joseph's bones to the promised land. They're en route with Joseph's bones. So think about it. Crossing the Red Sea, wall of water this side, wall of water this side, and they're carrying Joseph's bones. Because it's that important to get to the promised land. Their eyes are on the promised land. I don't know where your eyes are tonight. Our eyes need to be on the promised land. We take our eyes off that all the time. But with God's help, he fixes our eyes on the promised land. How can you even think to praise God when you're suffering terribly? How can you even think to do that? Because your eyes are on the promised land. How can you love people, continue to love people who do not love you in return? Because your eyes are on the promised land. And then you get this old, old man, Jacob, and he's worshipping. He can barely stand. Can you see? Verse 31, right at the end. Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. There are few better things in this world to see than someone who's had a really messed up, one of those messed up lives where God has been good to them anyway and helped them through. People like you and me, and they get to the end of their lives and they are saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. You did it for me. Thank you. And he's hunched over. And he's got, I don't know how many gasps he's got left before he's totally finished. A little while longer, according to the next chapter. He's got a little bit more to go. He's not in church, but he's worshipping. And what's he singing? Let me speculate. What is he singing? And it sort of rhymes. So God's been with, and it's a bit of a summary. So God's been with me every step of the way. He's kept all his promises every day. And now my eyes are on the promised land, God's land. Today, I'm going home now. And for us, it's the same God, but in Jesus, what were just shadows in the Old Testament are now the real thing in the New Testament. So Jacob knew the presence of God, but we know as Christians, if you're a Christian, you know the presence of God by, we've been hearing in the mornings, by the Holy Spirit who is with us all the time, whether we sense it or not. If you're a Christian, God's Holy Spirit with you 24/7. And also, so it's the same presence, if you like, and it's the same promise-keeping God, only the promises are better, aren't they? In Jesus, for example, we don't just have a promise, we don't just have a promised land now in a fallen world. No, we have an even sweeter resting place, ultimately. So here's our land, and we've got it on the screen, I think. Yes, we have a land. We have a land. Did you know? We have a land, but it's bigger than like, you've got little Israel there. It's the whole earth, and it's heaven. Okay, let's see this. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Big land. Great. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He's with us. His presence. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And what's he going to do? He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So let's finish where we started, just about hope. Where is the hope when hope seems lost? And I do hope that you remember some of this stuff. When you, I mean, even now it might, for some of you, this will be useful. But for a lot of us, we need to stick this in the bank for when we need it the most. Three things here. Where is the hope? The three P's. Here's the card you can play. That hope is in his presence. The hope is in his promise. And the hope is in his promised land. It's good. It is actually the best hope that there is. It's the hope we were made for. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful hope. We are here tonight as the undeserving ones, and yet, Lord, you still provided a way for us to enter into this hope. And Father, help us in our forgetfulness. We so often forget how good this hope is, how sweet it is. So, Father, we're asking for your Spirit to remind us every day of your hope, the hope that you have for us. Father, remind us every day that you are with us, that your promises are the promises that you keep. All these wonderful promises are yes in Christ Jesus. And we praise you for that. And we thank you that even though things around us seem to fall apart from time to time, thank you that you are making all things new. And thank you that one day we will dwell with you in this new land, the new heavens and the new earth. Thank you for preparing this for us. We are not as grateful as we should be, but we say thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.